We'll turn to Romans 15 together. Romans 15. When I was in college, I ran into one of my dad's best friends. He was visiting where I went to school. And he's a pastor. I asked him how they were doing, how his ministry was going. And he said, "You know, I'm preaching through 1 Peter, and I've learned something. If you preach through 1 Peter, bad things might happen." He was joking around a little bit. But what he meant was, Peter was written to people who were hurting. He said, "As I preached through 1 Peter, it just seems like just pain after pain has occurred in our church." Now, obviously, that's not the Bible's fault. I believe that's how the Spirit leads. We're led to the Scriptures as we need them. And so, we're in Romans 15 today, not just to escape 1 Peter. It was in the plan. But thinking pastorally as I prepared and as I prayed for this morning, what my friend Dave said was true. Begin to preach through 1 Peter, and deaths seemed like the physical adversity in our church increased. A mother lost a son lost a mother. A dear friend lost his brother on the mission field, tragically. Pains and hurts that we're associated with, people that we know, that we feel. And I was just driven to praise the Lord for his guidance into where we were through the Scriptures over the past few weeks. And it does something for our soul when we see the Spirit anticipate our circumstances. And he does do that. And so I had this clever introduction planned, but I just wanted to share my heart with you pastorally to see how God has led and what he has done in my heart and how he's prepared us as a church family over the past few weeks. We're in Romans chapter 15 this morning, concluding our exposition, study, meditation on the reality of biblical and gospel hope. This is a bit of an interesting passage to catch you up where we are in Romans. If you know anything about the structure of Romans, Romans, I think I've said this before, Romans and John tend to rival being my favorite book. You know, it kind of depends on whichever one I'm reading at the time, but I do often just find myself back in these, in Romans or John. I just love these books. And Romans breaks down very logically. Paul tends to be that way, except for this passage this morning. He tends to be that way. It, throughout what you'll see in his books is there's this exposition of truth. He does this in Romans, this is in Ephesians, as in Colossians, most notably. He does it in all of his books, but these tend to be the most dramatic examples where he gives us these long explanations of truth. And then he'll say, "Now on the basis of these things, here's what you should do." Okay, so here's the gospel reality, and then here's how it plays out in your life. Here's how it applies. Romans is just very clearly laid out for us that way. From chapters 1 to 11, we have really deep, beautiful, perhaps no more thorough explanation of biblical theology and Christological doctrine than what we find in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And then what Paul does, you know, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." So on the basis of the mercies of God displayed for us in Romans chapters 1 through 11, here's what you do. "Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice." And so then we get into this application and practical section in the latter part of the book. And so we're actually beginning to conclude the book in Romans chapter 15. And we find ourselves in our text this morning, right in the middle of a long explanation, not right in the middle, towards the end of a long explanation that Paul gives us on Christian liberty. Not judging people, embracing the liberty that we have in Jesus. And then Paul does sometimes what people can tend to do and get just a bit off track and discuss something he thinks we need to know briefly and then get back to where we are. Sometimes when it seems like Paul does that, like maybe that Paul takes a little rabbit trail, sometimes there's a logical connection that connects them. This passage tends to be not that way. So it's almost like Paul is concluding his argument about Christian liberty. Embrace your liberty in Jesus as long as you're submitted to Jesus. Don't judge and don't boast about your liberties. And then we get to Romans chapter 15. Let's start in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Again, not to please ourselves with liberty at the detriment of those who are weaker spiritually. Let us each please his neighbor for his good to build him up. All right, so here's an example of what we're supposed to do with our liberty. We're supposed to not please ourselves. We're actually supposed to encourage people with our liberties. And then we're given an example of selflessness. Verse 3. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. A quotation from the psalm that we read earlier. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then what we'll see in this passage is that the first hope that we have comes from the Bible, and the second hope that we have, we'll get to that in just a minute. But the way that Paul structures this passage is he just briefly, just momentarily leaves his explanation of Christian liberty to get into a few verses on really wonderful and encouraging theology and doctrine regarding the scriptures. And then he's going to continue. He's going to give us a benediction, something regarding what we're supposed to do with these liberties and with the scriptures, the endurance and encouragement. And then we're going to talk about a second source of hope, and then we're given another benediction. And so that's the way we're going to break down our passage this morning. After our time in the Word today, I want to encourage you with this truth. The given Word of God and the given Son of God give hope to the hurting people of God. The given Word of God and the given Son of God give hope to the hurting people of God. Let's pray, and we'll begin to work through this text together. Gracious Father, we ask you now to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. We've come with open hearts. Let these ancient words impart to us truth. But perhaps I shouldn't make that assumption that we have all come with open hearts. Maybe there's some here who are not ready to change. There is not openness. There's hardness. I ask that, as we know what your word accomplishes, it crushes our stony hearts. It cuts into the unbelief that is a part of us. And so I pray that those things would happen if need be. That all who are here would desire to be like Jesus. That all who are here would find their hope and their rest in him. May we come to the Bible, acknowledging it for what it is, not just a book, not just an old book, not just an instruction manual for life or a guidebook, but where we communicate with our Savior, how he speaks to us, And when we do this and when we have the Spirit, we will hear from him. And that is our desire. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's first of all look together at our biblical foundation. Our biblical foundation. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, Old Testament quotation from Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so what we understand from this Old Testament passage is this is a passage regarding Jesus that he would give of himself so that he would take our reproaches upon himself. And so Paul quotes this Old Testament passage, and then he connects it to where we are every day. The Bible is not just Old Testament past that needs to be fulfilled and then it teaches us a little bit here. The Bible is for us every single day. For whatever was written in former days, Old Testament days, was written for our instruction. You need the Bible today. I need the Bible and its truth every moment. Because it is only upon the Bible where we will find true foundation and security for our lives. Whatever is written in former days, then was written for our instruction, then we'll find a few other things that the Bible accomplishes in our life, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so Paul then goes on to mention a few specific things that from which we will find hope, that these things fuel our hope. First of all, the Scriptures instruct us. They're written for our instruction. You should be different in your life after you read the Bible. Again, making the assumption that we read the Bible. I know there are times, even throughout our spiritual journey, at different stages developmentally as believers, where our time in the Word wavers. I think through the stages of my life, and I remember when God converted me as a middle schooler, and then as a teenager, he really gave me through camp and through a mentor, he really gave me a love and a passion for the Word, even though I was struggling with different things. And high schoolers are busy, but they have, sorry, high schoolers, you have more time than adults do. You will agree with that statement one day. Okay? And so it was a little bit easier to find time in my day. Sometimes it meant giving up some things, but it was a little bit easier to find time in my day to spend time in the Word. And then I got to college, and the first few months of college were really rocky as far as my time in the Word. Because I don't think anyone's ever actually really ready. I mean, everyone asks the question, "Are you ready? You ready to go to college?" And like, no one is, right? You have no idea what you're preparing for. So you get to college and you're adjusting. But eventually, I fell into a rhythm, and I knew I needed the Word. And then, so I did really well. And then you get busier. And I know that. And so the mornings start to become more precious because you're losing sleep in the evening, and in the evening you're just so exhausted from the day that you don't feel like you have any time. So I know the temptation for time in the Word gets difficult and it wavers and it's hard. But let me ask you this question. Do you have time for your children? Do you have time for your spouse? Do you have time for work? So I have to. It's work. You have to. You will not have the joy that God intended you to have as one of his children if you do not talk to him. If you do not found yourself in what this book says, if you do not make sure there is non-negotiable time in your day to read the Word and to meditate upon the Word and to allow it to impact what you do, it will feel like God is silent. think I've said it before, I only have limited compassion to people who come to me and say that God is silent right now, and I ask them if they've read their Bible, and it's been months. This is how he speaks to us. This is how he changes us. And there is something so sweet about the Christian life when you do something or you don't do something and it occurs to you, a month ago, this was a struggle, but it's not now. It's because God has counseled you and given you supernatural power through the scriptures to say no or to say yes to whatever that circumstance is. Fathers, you will not know how to lead your families if you don't listen to the perfect father. Children, you will not know how to respond to your family if you do not know how Jesus responds to his father. Mothers, you will not know how to perfectly, or at least faithfully and sacrificially love if you don't see what love looks like. Brothers and sisters of the church, we will not know how to treat each other in the body of Christ if we don't know who Christ is and what he loves and what he hates. The scriptures instruct us. Secondly, the scriptures strengthen us to endure, and that through endurance of the scriptures, there are times in life where it legitimately feels like we cannot do it anymore. We say things like, I'm just done. I don't want this. The family's not going well. It's exhausting. I've had too many nights of not sleeping. You feel in whatever the situation is, and we just feel done. And the scriptures call us to keep going and give us the strength to do so. As I was studying this particular word and thinking about this particular phrase, the truth of Hebrews 11 from when we talked about sola fide, when we talked about by faith alone, and then specifically when we were in Hebrews just a few months ago, and the passages in Hebrews that talk about all the people who ran the race. Do you remember that passage in Hebrews 11? They ran the race. And then what the writer of Hebrews says is, so now that we have so many people who are witnessing our run, being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who see what we're doing, they give us strength and they give us courage to testify through the scriptures that we can keep running. That all those people mentioned, Abraham, David, Rahab, just to name a few of the many, the judges, the mighty men of valor, all these people, they say, we testify, we are speaking witnesses to the grace that God gives you to endure, so keep running. And we find this reality and this strength in the scriptures. The scriptures encourage us in our weakness, and that through encouragement of the scriptures, it gives you courage. You come to this book and you observe the strength that God gives the people in this book and the writers of this book, and then as you read them, something happens. You wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you say, I'm devoting, this time is non-negotiable, it belongs to God, and you read this book. And then you remember that last night you blew up at the kids. And so the first thing that you do when they wake up is you go and you apologize. Because you've spent time with God, and even though you feel weak and even though you feel like a failure, he encourages you and gives you the strength to do what you need to do. And so you humble yourself and you apologize. And then I'm going to speak like a gentleman, like a guy. And then on the way out the door, you realize that you haven't helped your wife with that one thing in the house for weeks. but because you've read about Jesus and how he would wash feet. You're aware that there are areas in your life that you're not serving that you need to be. And so you go over and you do whatever that task is. And you do it joyfully. And then it's just all the more meaningful when she notices and she thanks you for it, because you realize that that came from Jesus teaching you. And then you go to work and you remember that person at work who's struggling. And you think, well, Jesus taught me that through washing feet, I'm supposed to serve people. The way that I can serve that person is to just talk to them and see how they're doing. And so you run into that person at work and you ask how they're doing, and they talk to you. And you have answers for them because you've talked to Jesus. And what happens in this book begins to take on reality into every moment of your life. And at the end of the day, you look back and you see the successes and you think, well, you know what? That wasn't me. That was because I started the day with Jesus and he taught me something. And he taught you, and then he gave you the courage to do what you needed to do. Despite the human frailty and weakness that brings us down. And all of these things accomplish hope. That through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Through these things, the scriptures gives us hope. So let's just really quickly rewind ourselves and remind ourselves what we studied in 1 Peter, that we have hope through Jesus because he's alive. Born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope because he made you alive through the regeneration that he accomplished by his resurrection. We have hope in our security, the inheritance that's laid up for us. We will not be taken away from Jesus. We're secure in him. We're fastened in him. And from Romans 15, we have hope from the Bible. You find hope in the Bible. And if at times it feels that life is hopeless, I ask you, what have you been reading? And what have you been listening to? To whom have you been listening? And then what happens is Paul takes this truth coupled with all of this explanation about Christian liberty and Romans 15, beginning of Romans 14, and he applies it. He gives us a mission. So let's secondly look quickly at the double benediction. There's two benedictions in this passage. The first one, may the God of endurance, so this is a benediction, is a prayer on your behalf. Doxology is a prayer to God, offering praise to God. A benediction is a prayer for you, all right? So may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live, all right, so from the endurance and encouragement that we just talked about through the scriptures, may grant you to live in such harmony with one another and accord in Christ Jesus, this unity that we're talking about from Romans chapter 14, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. So through the encouragement and through the endurance and all of the unity that we talked about in the preceding chapters, may you do something. May you proclaim together who God is. So there's a missional benediction that we see. A prayer for us to accomplish something. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. We will not glorify God together if we are not trusting the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, and we are not there for one another, and we are not fastened and unified with one another. It is through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures and the unity of the people of God that according to this verse, we may together with one voice glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I would be remiss if I didn't ask you, are you contributing to the unity of the people of God? Because that's application here in this passage. Okay, we're going to get back to hope in just a minute, but I don't want to skip that. Because it's through the endurance and the encouragement that we just talked about from the scriptures, and through having one voice, that we glorify God together. So are you contributing? Are you gossiping? Is your opinion standard and should be for everyone else? Are you judging? Because those things aren't a part of the one voice. I know churches that have been split over the color of the carpet. I know churches that people have left, many people have left because of the temperature on the thermostat. There's a picture in my dad's office of a church in Russia meeting in the snow. It is through the encouragement and the endurance that we just talked about, and through unity as the people of God, that together we accomplish this mission to proclaim to the world that the unity that we have through Jesus Christ. And you are either a help to that unity or a hurt. And I have both of those options available to me as well as a pastor. So we have this missional benediction, but let's get back to where we are regarding hope. Because remember, again, it's a little bit, Paul's a little bit distracted here. He's going off on this beautiful and helpful explanation of hope now. And then we have a second hope that's mentioned for us. And the second benediction we have is a messianic benediction. There's a missional one that here's what we do with one voice together. There's a messianic one. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Okay, Gentile is what he's saying there. Circumcised to the Jew there, to show God's truthfulness, that in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that Gentiles might glorify God, all people, circumcised Jew, Gentiles, all people, as it is written, therefore I will praise among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So we have hope through the scriptures. But as Paul agrees with Peter, we have hope through the hope for humanity, Jesus Christ. The circumcised, the Jew, and all people. And Paul will mention multiple Old Testament references that indicate to us that Gentiles are included. They have a future. We won't be left out. And the reason we won't be left out is because this hope is for all. You have hope through Christ. The hope of all people. And brothers and sisters, there are people all around us. Neighbors, people we work with, who don't have this hope because they aren't believing in the hope for all people. In the Old Testament, we get glimpses of what is to come. We get foreshadowings of the beauty. We get small indications of what he's going to be like and what he's going to do. And then he comes and he dies for us. And he rises again, and with his conquering over death, he allows us to enter into a reality in which every bad thing that we know about this life will not even be a secondary thought. We have hope through the scriptures, and we have hope because of the hope of all peoples. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Are you resting in him for your hope?